Deuteronomy chapter 8. You there yet? All right, let's read something. Verse 2. Verse 2. Deuteronomy 8, verse 2. If you can get it up on the screen. There you go. All right. It says this, "And you shall remember that the Lord your God led you all the way these 40 years in the wilderness to humble you and test you." I want you to underline those two words. I want to read this again. It says, "And you shall remember that the Lord your God led you all the way these 40 years in the wilderness to humble you and test you." Can you imagine being tested for 40 years? Can you imagine going through some kind of a test for 40 years? You know, we have a Bible school, and every time I say, well, there's a test at the end of the course, and everybody's like, come on. You know, it's like a 30-minute test, and people freak out. You know, it's almost like they lose their salvation. You know, no, Pastor, not another test. I can't handle it. These guys were tested for 40 years. I want you to think about this. A lot of times we go through things in life, and they may seem difficult, but they may be a test that God is putting us through. Now, I say this to our students all the time. Listen, you're well able to handle the test. You'll pass this test. And so God doesn't put you through a test that you're not able to pass. And a lot of times we kind of cheat. We let everybody work together to pass the test, you know. But God, you're well able to pass any test. And a lot, I know some people in this room are saying, you know, well, I've been being tested for the last 50 years. When is this test going to be over with? Well, the test is not over with until you pass. Does that make sense? If the reason why you're going through the same test is because you haven't passed it yet. See, they went through a test for 40 years, and they didn't pass the test, so they kept going through it and kept going through it and kept going through it. Do you know that we have sometimes, how many of you've been to school, right? And so I know when we used to go visit our kids, they used to have Parents' Day in school when they were in kindergarten, and you would have to go to the PTO, the Parent-Teachers Conference, is that what you call it? Parent-Teachers Conference meeting, and you'd have to meet with your kindergarten teacher, first grade teacher, and they had little chairs. So you had to sit in the little chairs, right? The teacher would sit there, and they made the parents sit in the little chairs, and, you know, half of myself was on one seat, half was hanging over. But I could imagine me sitting there. Imagine I never passed my kindergarten test. I would still be sitting in that chair. And so there's a lot of adults that haven't passed kindergarten test in life yet and are sitting in little chairs, and you wonder why it's a little uncomfortable in your life, why your butt cheek hurts, because you're not in a big chair yet. And so the reason why we get tested so much is because we don't pass the test. If you want to know why you're stuck in a cycle and why things just keep going wrong for you, it's because maybe because God says, pass the test and I'll promote you to the next class. You see, we shouldn't have adults sitting in kindergarten chairs anymore. We shouldn't have adult Christians sitting in kindergarten chairs anymore. How many ever been left back? No, just don't raise your hand. I feel bad for you. I actually was so smart. Uh-oh. I wish my mother was here because she could prove it. I was so smart. I'll tell you how smart I was. I was waiting for that. I was so smart at 5 years old that they didn't put me in kindergarten. They put me in first grade. Wow, huh? I look that smart. I look smarter than a kindergartner. I'm serious. I was too smart for kindergarten, so they put me in first grade. But what happened was, by the time I finished high school, I was 16, and everybody was 17 and 18. They were older than me, so it kind of worked against me. I was always younger. I was a year younger than everybody in my class growing up. So, you know, physically it was a little difficult. But anyway, where was I going with that? Oh, so I graduated. I passed the test. Graduated a little earlier than everybody else. All my buddies in high school already hit 60, and they're like, hey, what? Everybody's 60 this year. I said, no, I'm not 60 till next year, you old timers. But hey. So anyway, so let's get back. Let's get back to the message. A lot of us are going through tests. Now, let me tell you this. In life, there's two tests you're going to go through. It's the test of failure, and it's the test of success. The test of failure and the test of success. Let me tell you what the test of failure is like. It's right here, and God tells him, read verse 3. Ready? He says, "So I humbled you, allowed you to hunger. I fed you with manna, which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, that he might make you know that man shall not live by bread alone, but man lives by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of the Lord." Watch verse 4. "Your garments did not wear out on you, nor did your foot swell these 40 years." How many of you, your feet swell after a full day of work? Amen. How many of you, your feet smell after a long day? Never mind. Never mind. Don't answer that. Listen what he's telling them. Can you imagine not getting a new wardrobe for 40 years? Can you imagine not buying? You ladies know what this is like, right? Imagine not buying a blouse or hitting TJ Maxx and not getting something from Marshalls for 40 years. They never got a new clothing, not one piece of clothing for 40 years. And God was testing them through that. They were hungry in the wilderness, and God was testing them with that. Let me tell you what this test is about. It's about how do you react when nothing is going right in your life. He wanted to see how they would talk about him when they were hungry. He wanted to see how they would talk about him when they had no new clothes to wear. He wanted to see how they would talk about him when they had no house to live in. They wanted to see how they would talk about him when they had Egyptians trying to kill them, when the world hated them, when nobody liked them. God wanted to see how they would talk about him when everything in the world is going wrong and they're living in a desert. He says, "Let me see how you think about me. Let me hear if you can praise me through that. Let me hear if you can love me through that." How many of you think you're going through the test of failure right now? See, if you wonder why everything keeps going wrong, the same thing, it's because you haven't passed the test yet. In other words, God wants you to open your mouth and say, "Hey, no matter what goes wrong in my life, I'm still going to praise you. No matter what any people say about me, I'm still going to praise you. No matter if I lose my job, I'm still going to praise you. No matter if my family thinks I'm a cuckoo nut going to church every day, I'm still going to praise you. No matter if my friends think I'm stupid not living, you know, the party life, I'm still going to go to church and I'm still going to live right and I'm still going to praise you. I'm going to keep myself holy because I'm going to praise the Lord with it." This is the real deal. You know, when you can't put food on a table, do you get mad at God and say, "God, why did you do this?" Or do you thank God? "God, I thank you. Through my praise, you're going to provide big time. I'm not going to fail this test. I'm going to pass this test." See, you got to look at things in life and say, "Hey, you know what? This is just a test. And I know God knows I'm going through this test. Actually, God probably laid it out before me to go through this test." See, people think that you're not going to have problems when you become a Christian and nothing ever goes wrong. No, things go wrong so you can be humbled and you can be tested. Why? So you can grow and grow and grow and worship God and teach your children how to worship God. I'm a faith man, but that doesn't mean nothing goes right, nothing goes wrong. Things go wrong in my life, but I know that in faith I'll worship him. In faith I'll praise him. All through the test in life, I'm still going to worship God. No matter how bad things get, I'm not letting my mouth go south. Oh, I like that. Don't let your mouth go south. Hold on, I got to throw another rhyme in there. Abraham, we got something? Don't let your mouth go south when you're down in Alf. Huh? The blood of Jesus cuts it out? Yeah, I like it. No, if we talk King James, right, the blood of Jesus cut it out. Hey. He say, no, brother, no. No, brother, don't go there. Amen. You see, a lot of us need to understand life. Not everything goes right. Reality is not everything is going to go right. Relationships are not going to be right. We, Janice and I, yesterday we had to attend a funeral of a pastor who passed away. And while we were there, we went to visit her sister and her nephew, who would live right near there. And her nephew brought out some picture. His dad died when he was 17 years ago. Huh? 17 years ago, his dad died. I knew his dad, Brian, very well. And it broke my heart when he died, because now he has two little boys that didn't grow out without him. And he was sharing with me how just life was kind of unfair for him. That, you know, I didn't have anybody to call for these last 17 years, he said. I didn't have a dad to call. You know, he's got two kids. He goes, I didn't have a dad. All I can remember, you know, when I was a kid, he said that my dad played with us all the time. And he sat at the couch and watched us, you know, teenagers run around. Life isn't fair. I'm blessed. I was able to raise these guys. Janice and I were blessed. You know, and so I look at these things in life and come to reality that life is not fair. Sometimes things just go wrong. But are we going to pass the test? God's still on the throne. He's still our Father, no matter what we go through. You may have kids that, you may have a parent that you just don't know. Parents maybe died young, raised without them. She didn't have a real dad. She didn't have a mom. She didn't have a model of a mother. But we have Annie back there. She was just talking about how wonderful her kids are. It was her birthday yesterday, by the way. Happy birthday! I had to tell everybody. See, I was going to get you today one way or another. But she raised wonderful girls. You know, two boys, yes. I never see them in church, so I'm not going to talk about it. No. They watch me. Hello, boys. Your mother's great. But it's a testimony. But her husband passed away, what, 20 years ago? 20 years ago. Life isn't fair sometimes. But are we going to pass the test? Are we still going to worship God? Abraham's dad passed away 2 years ago. You know, when we think of life, we're like, it's not fair. And last week, I'm sitting here talking about favor. That God favors you, right? Favor is not fair. God does things for you he won't do for anybody else. So it's hard to get messages like that out. But the bottom line is, he's still on the throne. He's still God. He knows time. He knows eternity. And we'll be with him forever. And when we do get to heaven, everything will be perfect. He'll reconcile everything for us. But don't make life more difficult for you. Pass the test. Amen? Amen? Pass the test. There's another test, the test of success that I want to talk about. Because personally, I believe this is the most dangerous test. See, a lot of us are stuck in the test of failure. But the test of success is dangerous. How many of you know people that made a lot of money, right? You knew them when they were nothing. Then they made a lot of money, and guess what? They forgot your name. See, the test of success is dangerous because it'll cause you not to thank God anymore, but actually forget about God. It's funny because a lot of times failure makes you run closer to God, but success makes you run away from God. People think they're, you know, self-made men, self-made millionaires. You ever hear stories about those people that hit lotto? Right? They're just dirt poor, and then they hit lotto. What happens? Usually they're back bankrupt or on welfare or on state, right? Because they just couldn't handle the wealth. It got to their heads. Let me give you a statistic real quick. In 1988 in Pennsylvania, William Post, he won $16.2 million in lottery. Yet he personally wishes he had never won. His ex-girlfriend managed to sue him for the winnings. His brother actually hired a hitman in the hopes of killing him to inherit the winnings. His brothers and sisters pushed him into investing two businesses that gave him zero return. It took him less than a year to be $1 million in debt. Less than 1 year. Guess what? The test of success ruined him. The test of success can ruin people. We have a disease in Fairfield County. It's called affluenza. You ever heard of influenza? Well, affluenza is a disease in Fairfield County. We live in probably some of the richest land in the country. New Canaan is listed as having the highest per capita income in the country. The average income is like $200,000. And here we are in Norwalk. But affluenza is you're so affluent that it makes you sick. That even your kids think they're entitled to stuff. That's affluenza. And sadly, it affects people here in Fairfield County. In 2003, in the UK, Kelly Rogers won £1.8 million when she was just 16 years old. She blew through it by going on expensive vacations, buying houses for her family, designer clothes and cars, and she admits to spending £250,000 on drugs. In 5 years, she was broke and living back with her mom. According to the statistics, 70% of lottery winners end up broke. So let me fix that lotto thing for you. If you hit the lotto, give it to the church. You'll be fine. Okay? Don't let money ruin you. Say it again, man. All right. Look at verse 11, Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 11. He says, "Beware that you do not forget the Lord your God by not keeping his commandments and his judgments and his statutes, which I command you today. Lest when you have eaten and are full and have built beautiful houses and dwell in them." Sounds familiar? He says, don't forget the Lord your God when you come into money. He says, "And when your herds and your flocks multiply and your silver and your gold are multiplied, and all that you have is multiplied, that when your heart is lifted up and you forget the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage, who led you through the great and terrible wilderness, in which you were fiery serpents and scorpions in a thirsty land." He says, when I fed you in the wilderness with manna and your fathers did not know, that he might humble you and he might test you and to do good in the end, then you say in your heart, watch this, my power and the might of my hand have gained me this wealth. Do you see the difference between the test of failure and the test of success? The test of failure is supposed to keep your eyes on Jesus. That no matter what you're going through, you open your mouth and you praise the Lord. When things get worse, I praise a little louder. When things get tough, I get a little bolder. When things get really tough, you'll see me on my knees praying and worshiping and going a little crazy and spitting and foaming at the mouth because I can't get enough of God. But he says, but be careful when you make money. He says, I'm going to get you out of that situation. But when I do, he says, you better check your heart. And dare you ever say, you made yourself rich. You made yourself wealthy. He says, no, it is the Lord God. The next verse says, it is the Lord God that gives you power to create wealth. You see that? He says, he's the one who did it for you. That's favor. That's the favor of God. When you can say, it wasn't me, it was all God. That's the favor of God. But don't ever, listen, my friend Todd Bailey always says this. He goes, just remember me when you get into your kingdom, when you make money. Whenever you get rich, just remember me. Amen. You know, there's a lot of kids that have gone off into, like Elijah. Where's Elijah and Caleb? Carla's kids. You know, they were raised in this church. Elijah is like a huge basketball player, right, Nicolette? I mean, he's like playing almost NBA. So the last time I saw him, he was like this high. He was, I think over the summer he was here. I said, okay, your first contract, don't forget me. Don't forget who made you. Don't forget who prayed for you to get there. Amen? It's the test of success in so many of us. When we get a little success in our lives, we forget about God. Quickly. Remember what ruined Lucifer. The Bible says it was in the abundance of his trading that his heart was lifted up with iniquity and pride. In other words, even Lucifer didn't pass the test of success. And he became Satan. Amen. Praise the Lord Jesus. Let me say this. God is not opposed to you having money. He's opposed to money having you. God is not opposed to you having a nice car, but he's opposed to that nice car having you. He's not opposed to you having a nice house. How many of you ever heard the term that you're rich, but your house poor? You have a beautiful house, but your house poor. In other words, you're working two jobs to pay a mortgage because you want that beautiful house. And you miss one paycheck, you're bankrupt. We don't live right. We'd like to keep up with everybody else in town, right? But God says, no, I'll bless you. Look at Proverbs 11. Proverbs 10, verse 22. Watch what God says. Watch what God says. Here's success, folks. Proverbs 10, 22. He says, the blessing of the Lord makes one rich. Oh, that's a good place to shout. Proverbs 10, 22, the blessing of the Lord makes one rich. It's the blessing of God that makes you rich. It's the hand of God that makes you rich. He says, and he adds no sorrow with it. In other words, you won't be house poor. You won't be crying because, you know, oh, I got to pay my, I got to get up because I got to pay the bills if I miss 1 week. So many people in Fairfield County are 1 week away from bankruptcy. Because why? Because we want to make ourselves rich. When God says, no, I'll make you rich. I'll bless you. And when you thank me in the process, I will add no sorrow to it. Amen. You see, let me tell you, the word rich is not just money. So get your brain out of it. It's not just money. Rich is love. Rich is joy. Rich means peace. Rich means having a happy home. You know, rich is a lot more than that. Rich is having your health. Everything in the word rich is about us being blessed, having a good life. Even though we'll go through problems, we're still going to come out on the other side. God works all those things for good for those who know and love him and are called according to his purpose. God will make you get through it. Amen. God will help you get through it if you acknowledge him in all your ways. See, that's the key, acknowledging him in all your ways. They did it. They acknowledged God. You know, this is a gift of God. Noah is a gift of God. When you acknowledge him, God blesses everything involved, and he adds no sorrow to it. Amen. Now, some people just some knuckle. Let me read one more scripture, and I'll talk about some knuckleheads for a minute. There's some knuckleheads out there that think that God doesn't want to bless you to make you rich. Now again, don't think money when I say rich. Even though it's in there, you're short-sighted. There's the fruit of the Spirit that'll make you, that's richness in God. That you have love, joy, peace, temperance, you know, faithfulness. You can outsmart, outlive, and outplay the devil anytime. Why? Because you're rich. You're rich in character. Amen. Now, there's knuckleheads out there that think that Jesus was just dirt poor in this life. Actually, the Bible says he became poor that we might become rich. So don't ever think Jesus was poor on this earth. Let me give you some examples, all right? So there's people out there that says, you know, Jesus was so poor that you know, he had to borrow Peter's boat to preach. He couldn't even afford to buy a boat. So My answer is this. Why would you spend money on a boat when you can walk on water? It just doesn't make any sense to me. You didn't need a boat. And let me throw this in. When he borrowed his boat and he brought it back, it had so much fish in it that it made Peter rich. So in other words, whatever you give to Jesus, he'll bring back a big increase in value. He'll make sure that your socks are blessed. God doesn't take anything from you without giving it back in as a blessing. Amen. Think about it. Can I borrow your boat, Peter? No, go get your own boat. And he says, no, just let me borrow your boat. No, get your own boat, man. You know how much money is in that boat? And I got insurance, and if you sink it, I'm sunk. So Jesus takes it, and what does he do? He gets so much fish in it that he brings it back, and Peter's family was blessed, and all of Peter's friends were blessed. When you get Jesus involved and get him in your boat, everybody around you is going to be blessed. That's the favor of God. God makes you a blessing so you can be a blessing. It's not about you because you'll get selfish. God, Brother Hagin would tell us this. He says God will get money to you if he can get money through you. Think about that. God will get the money you need as long as he can get the money that other people need through you. Because God blesses people through us. Now let me talk about other knuckleheads. So other knuckleheads say this, that Jesus was so poor that he didn't have his own tomb. He had to borrow somebody's tomb. Why would you borrow a tomb if you only need it for 3 days? Now, there wasn't no rent a tomb during those days. I want you to think about this. You know, my dad passed away 2 years ago. Monday will be 2 years. And the whole thing cost my mom, you know, she had life insurance and they saved up. It cost her $25,000 to bury my dad. That's a lot of money. His body is still in the grave. We needed that plot. Jesus didn't need his plot. Jesus only needed it for 3 days. So why would he spend 25 grand on a plot that he only needs for 3 days? Amen. Praise the Lord. God is good. All the time. Here's the test of success. Ready? Luke chapter 16. I'm almost done. Luke chapter 16. Luke chapter 16, verse 13. Ready? Here we go. You got you strapped in? You got your seatbelt on? All right. You ready to shout? All right, he says, no servant can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. Ready? Here it is. See, everybody thinks it's God and the devil. You either serve God or serve the devil, right? It's not. He says, here it is. You'll either serve God or mammon. You can't serve both. Mammon is money. You can't serve both. You have to pick who you're going to serve. If you pick mammon, you'll die with your money. If you pick God, you'll die with money. You get that? You see that again, man? You'll be blessed. And your kids will be blessed. And your children's children will be blessed. And a good man leaves an inheritance to his children's children. You'll be so blessed because you're blessing others. Praise the Lord. Amen.
Hallelujah. Amen.
All right, let me give you one last scripture. Mark chapter 14. And then we're going to end with this. Mark chapter 14. It's the lady who washed, anointed Jesus with the alabaster box. Let me end with this. Mark chapter 14. You good? Everybody good? Mark chapter 14, verse 3. Mark chapter 14, verse 3. Ready? Everybody there? Mark 14, verse 3. And being in Bethany at the house of Simon the leper, he sat at the table. A woman came having an alabaster flask of very costly oil of spikenard. Then she broke the flask and poured it on his head. Now, let me tell you what experts believe that this bottle of perfume, let's say, probably today will cost about $6,000. It says, and she took it and she broke it to anoint Jesus. In other words, she wasn't going to serve her cologne, her perfume. She was going to serve God with it. See, she knew that she was blessed with that, so she can serve God with it. Okay, now watch this. And she said she broke the flask and poured it on his head. But there were some who were indignant among themselves and said, "Why was this fragrant oil wasted? For it might have been sold for more than 300 denarii and given to the poor." Good idea, right? No, you know how the devil always throws in a good idea, but it's not a God idea? He says, and they criticized her sharply. You ever have anybody take a look at how much you give on Sunday morning and criticize you? Hey, why are you giving all that much money? Why are you going to church? Why do you do that for church? Why are you donating those things for church? Why are you doing that for God? You know, you can help a lot of poor people. Watch this. It says, but Jesus said, "Let her alone. Why do you trouble her? For she has done a good work for me. For you have the poor with you always. And whenever you wish, you may do them good. But me you do not have always. She has done what she could. She has come beforehand to anoint my body for burial. Assuredly, I say to you," watch this, "wherever this gospel is preached in the whole world, what this woman has done will also be told as a memorial to her." Do you realize today this scripture is fulfilled? Because we're talking about this lady. Wherever this gospel is preached, this woman will be remembered. We just fulfilled this scripture. 2,000 years later. Isn't it amazing that a $6,000 bottle of Chanel No. 5, ladies, I don't know, I don't wear ladies' cologne, so I don't know anything other but than Chanel No. 5. What else is there? Prada? Yes, what else? A lot. Okay, so there's a lot of cologne perfumes out there, but isn't it amazing that this lady took her cologne, her perfume, and gave it to Jesus, and because of that, she is memorialized for eternity. And, listen, God attaches the gospel to it. God says the good news will always be preached with this lady. Whenever you hear about this lady, you'll hear about Jesus. You'll hear about the good news. Now, let me tell you what an effect that has. It shows us the heart of this woman, that she saved her whole life for this very day, for such a time as this. Now, ready? Jesus said she did this for my burial. Ready? Are you ready for what really took place? Not only is she memorialized, not only do we recognize the generosity of her heart, but we also recognize what Jesus did. He's now going to the cross. And as he walks to the cross, he does this. I remember her. And as he gets whipped, I remember that lady. As he gets his beard ripped out, he goes, there's somebody who loves me in this world. For the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross. Because the smell of the alabaster fragrance on his body, he said, lasted till he died. She did this for my burial. In other words, you know what drove him? Because everything he heard was, "You're not the Messiah. Come down off that cross. You're blasphemy. You can't be God. How does God hang there and bleed?" But God used his smell. Somebody worshiped me. And the act of that one lady, the generosity of that one lady's heart, is why I'm going there. Sometimes people drop in, give God everything they got. And say, "God, I don't know what you're going to do with this, but I'm just going to give you everything I got. says, lady, what you did is what made me go to the cross. What she did is remembered today. What you do today, will it be remembered tomorrow? Joey Smith was here a year and a half ago, dedicated their baby. What he did, she remembered. And she said, I'm doing that. I'm dedicating my baby. You see, the things we do affect other people. Amen? Amen. Praise the Lord. What you do will affect somebody. Your life, your generosity, the test you go through, whether you complain, whether you raise your voice to God. My friend Todd Bailey says this. He's always in airports flying around. He says, if you, when you're in, you know those airport delays? He says, if you complain, you will remain. But he says, when you praise, you will be raised. So he never complains to the lady at the front desk. He always praises her. Says, thank you for doing such a great job. And then the lady will always say, hey, come here. I got a first class upgrade for you. So, amen. Stand to your feet, please. I hope you got something out of today's message. God wants you to be blessed, but God wants you to pass the test. Don't be like the rest. Abraham. I can only do two or three rhymes, and that's it. That's as far as my brain goes. All right, brother, we'll teach. We'll rap together. Amen. Bow your heads, please. Father God, I thank you for these. I bless them. I declare they are blessed of the Lord. It's not what they've done, but it's what you've done in our lives. I declare these pass the test because they are blessed, and they won't be like the rest, but they will crest and go far above the rest. Hallelujah.